listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
She was the scientist's favourite participant. Lisa Allen, according to her file, was 34 years old, had started smoking and drinking when she was 16, and had struggled with obesity for most of her life. At one point in her mid-20s, collection agencies were hounding her to recover $10,000 in debts. An old resume listed her longest job as lasting less than a year. The woman in front of the researchers today, however, was lean and vibrant, with the toned legs of a runner. She looked a decade younger than the photos in her chart and like she could out-exercise anyone in the room. According to the most recent report in her file, Lisa had no outstanding debts, didn't drink, and was in her 39th month at a graphic design firm. "How long since your last cigarette?" one of the physicians asked. Starting down the list of questions, Lisa answered every time she came to this laboratory outside Bethesda, Maryland. "Almost 4 years," she said, "and I've lost 60 pounds and run a marathon since then." She'd also started a master's degree and bought a home. It had been an eventful stretch. The scientists in the room, including neurologists, psychologists, geneticists, and a sociologist. For the past 3 years, with funding from the National Institutes of Health, they had poked and prodded Lisa and more than two dozen other former smokers, chronic overeaters, problem drinkers, obsessive shoppers, and people with other destructive habits. All of the participants had one thing in common. They had remade their lives in relatively short periods of time. The researchers wanted to understand how. So they measured subjects' vital signs, installed video cameras in their homes to watch their daily routines, sequenced portions of their DNA, and, with technologies that allowed them to peer inside people's skulls in real time, watched as blood and electrical impulses flowed through their brains while they were exposed to temptations such as cigarette smoke and lavish meals. The researchers' goal was to figure out how habits worked on a neurological level and what it took to make them change. "I know you've told this story a dozen times," the doctor said to Lisa, "but some of my colleagues have only heard it secondhand. Would you mind describing again how you gave up cigarettes?" "Sure," Lisa said. "It started in Cairo." The vacation had been something of a rash decision, she explained. A few months earlier, her husband had come home from work and announced that he was leaving her because he was in love with another woman. It took Lisa a while to process the betrayal and absorb the fact that she was actually getting a divorce. There was a period of mourning, then a period of obsessively spying on him, following his new girlfriend around town, calling her after midnight and hanging up. Then there was the evening Lisa showed up at the girlfriend's house, drunk, pounding on her door, and screaming that she was going to burn the condo down. "It wasn't a great time for me," Lisa said. "I had always wanted to see the pyramids, and my credit cards weren't maxed out, so..." On her first morning in Cairo, Lisa woke at dawn to the sound of the call to prayer from a nearby mosque. It was pitch black inside her hotel room. Half-blind and jet-lagged, she reached for a cigarette. She was so disoriented that she didn't realise, until she smelled burning plastic, that she was trying to light a pen, not a Marlboro. She had spent the past 4 months crying, binge eating, unable to sleep, and feeling ashamed, helpless, depressed, and angry all at once. Lying in bed, she broke down. "It was like this wave of sadness," she said. "I felt like everything I'd ever wanted had crumbled. I couldn't even smoke right. And then I started thinking about my ex-husband and how hard it would be to find another job when I got back, and how much I was going to hate it, and how unhealthy I felt all the time. I got up and knocked over a water jug and it shattered on the floor, and I just started crying even harder. I felt desperate, like I had to change something, at least one thing I could control." She showered and left the hotel. As she rode through Cairo's rutted streets in a taxi and then onto the dirt roads leading to the Sphinx, the pyramids of Giza, and the vast endless desert around them, her self-pity for a brief moment gave way. She needed a goal in her life, she thought, something to work toward. So she decided, sitting in that taxi, that she would come back to Egypt and trek through the desert. It was a crazy idea, Lisa knew. She was out of shape, overweight, with no money in the bank. She didn't know the name of the desert she was looking at or if such a trip was possible. None of this mattered, though. She needed something to focus on. Lisa decided that she would give herself 1 year to prepare. And to survive such an expedition, she was certain she would have to make sacrifices. In particular, she would need to quit smoking. When Lisa made her way across the desert 11 months later in an air-conditioned and motorised tour with half a dozen other people, mind you, the caravan carried so much water, food, tents, maps, global positioning systems and two-way radios that throwing in a carton of cigarettes wouldn't have made much of a difference. But in that taxi, Lisa didn't know that. and to the scientists at the laboratory, the details of her trek weren't relevant, because for reasons they were just beginning to understand, that one small shift in Lisa's perception that day in Cairo, the conviction that she had to give up smoking to accomplish her goal, had touched off a series of changes that would ultimately radiate out of every part of her life. Over the next 6 months, she would replace smoking with jogging, and that in turn changed how she ate, worked, slept, saved money, scheduled her work days, planned for the future, and so on. She would start running half marathons and then a marathon, go back to school, buy a house, and get engaged. Eventually, she was recruited into the scientist study, and when researchers began examining images of Lisa's brain, they saw something remarkable. One set of neurological patterns, her old habits, had been overridden by new patterns. They could still see the neural activity of her behaviours, but those impulses were crowded out by new urges. As Lisa's habits changed, so had her brain. It wasn't the trip to Cairo that had caused the shift, scientists were convinced, or the divorce or desert trek. It was that Lisa had focused on changing just one habit, smoking, at first. Everyone in the study had gone through a similar process. By focusing on one pattern, what is known as a keystone habit, Lisa had taught herself how to reprogram the other routines in her life as well. That's not an ad to quit smoking, by the way. There's something deeper in that about habits, which hopefully you picked up. So that's what we're talking today about today. We're talking about habits. And in that story, Lisa showed that by just changing one habit in her life, she sparked off a whole series of events that changed her life and also helped her end some bad habits as well. And similarly, if we can start a new good habit, that can in turn lead to us developing other good habits that lead to real positive change in our lives. Today, we've got a bit of a challenge. We're not looking at one, but five new habits to try and incorporate. And they're not necessarily revolutionary, and they're not necessarily going to be that hard, because we're probably all doing them already in some ways, but we're just looking to take them to the next level. We're probably all aware that habits are a massive part of our life. We've probably all got some good habits that helped us to develop to where we are in life today. And we've probably all got some bad habits that have held us back in certain areas of our lives as well. But today we're going to focus on developing some good habits, godly habits, habits that Jesus embraced when he walked the earth and that we can embrace too. They may actually spur us toward changes that help us deal with the bad habits in our lives as well. So last week, Tara got us started and she got us to rethink about what evangelism is and to think about the greatest witness we'll ever have to other people around us is our life, the kind of life we live, if we live a questionable life. And in home groups this week, I'm not sure if everyone did what we did, but we looked back at week one of the book and then we looked ahead to week two, which really helped me in my preparation this week. So if we can fire up the PowerPoint and just go to the next one. Actually, go back. Sorry, that's exactly what I want. That's what we're doing, a new set of habits. I read this book last year, and like Alan said, if you haven't got a copy, Ron's put the last few that we've got out there. So if you'd like to grab one, come and see us afterward. We'll get you one. If we run out, they're readily available at Coorong as well, only $15. But I read this book last year, and I've started to develop these habits in my life. And these are habits that help me prioritise blessing others, regularly connecting with people, making time to listen to the Holy Spirit, and more regularly looking at and learning from the life of Jesus, and remembering that my call to go out into my world. And new habits, like to learn in that opening story, can be very easy to form. And I think for most of us, these will be easy to form if we embrace them. And I'm going to just teach you a little bit about how habits are formed. Now, some of you may be aware of this. Some of you might have captured that slide very quickly. But some of you might be seeing this for the first time. And it's something called the habit cycle that we all take part in every day. And it's a bit depressing sometimes when we look at ourselves and realise we're like trained lab rats at times. We have certain responses to certain stimuli, but this is something that we all do every day. We have a cue, we have a routine, and we have a reward. And we do this with all of our habits many times a day in many different ways. Okay, the most obvious one is this little fella here. Okay? What happens when you're standing in a line at the bank, if anyone still does that these days, or in a line at a shop waiting for your coffee? You get a bit bored, what do? Jean doesn't. Good on you, Jean. Good on you. Very good. I was going to say, have you got a smartphone? Maybe not. Your phone might just make phone calls, so maybe not as exciting. But I'll talk to this row here for a second, maybe these couple of rows here. You have a moment in your life where you're bored. What do? I get out this. Why? Why do you get your phone out? Yeah, but what's going to happen when you get your phone out that's going to fix your boredom? Come on, you must know why. Something to do, but is it something boring to do or is it something fun to do? It depends. All right, you're not helping me. You're leaving me out here. Yeah, leaving me out to dry. Okay, so we get our phone out because we've been cued to think that this will fix my boredom. I'll go and watch a video or I'll go and read a message and that will either make me feel not bored, it'll make me laugh, it'll reaffirm, make me feel good about myself when I put up my Facebook post. I know you guys don't do Facebook. I'll talk back over to this side of the room here. You get your Facebook, someone liked my photo. Yes, wow, people like, yay. That's what we do. That's what happens. So this is kind of the process broken down. I'm bored, I'll open my phone and I'll get a reward. That's why you do it. You people that are addicted to phones, that's why you do it. That reason, okay? Your brain has told you that when you get bored, get your phone out and you'll be happy. Okay? That's what happens. And it happens with many other things in life. Here's some other examples. When you're hungry, you go to a cafe or the cafeteria they've got here, or you go to Hungry Jack's or wherever you go and you get your reward of having a tasty treat. And then you feel great for about 5 seconds until it hits your gut. Go to the next one, okay? A few athletic people here. You're sitting around, you're feeling a bit lethargic. Some of you, weird people, get your shoes out, get your running gear on, you go have a run, but you're just as bad as the phone people because you're doing it because you need a rush of endorphins, okay? That's why you do it. You don't do it because you love the run, you get endorphins out of it. This one here, okay, this one you've been trained by many toothpaste ads over the years, okay? You've got bad breath, you either realise that or someone tells you, or you've just eaten something and you've got that furry feeling on your teeth, okay? Your routine is go and brush your teeth and then you'll have that reward of lovely breath and you'll feel great, okay? Or the last one, if we want to be a little bit more melancholy, you're feeling depressed, you're going through something difficult, you're someone who turns to drink for that, you will go and have a drink, your reward is temporary relief, temporary relaxation, until, a bit like the Hungry Jacks, other stuff starts to kick in as well. So this is a routine that we go through every day. Many corporations build their entire business and their marketing models around this. Cue, routine, reward. They've got to teach you what your cue is to do what they want you to do, to buy their product. Okay? It's very sinister. And like I say, it makes us feel like lab rats when we look at stuff like that. But as we look at these habits, they all have a reward. Okay? All of these habits here, they're not Christian religious things to do. They do have a reward. And we're not going into it thinking of cue, routine, reward. But these are things that we can embrace because Jesus embraced them when he was on the earth. So if you haven't seen them yet, let's look at the 5 habits. Have a quick read of that while I have a drink. You people that don't like planning and don't like structure, you might go a bit eeky at this, okay? Oh, 3 times a week, I've got to start writing this down and planning it and all of that stuff. But this is not meant to be religious. It's not meant to be a list of rules. It's meant to be an encouragement to actively look in your world for opportunities to bless people, opportunities to eat with people, an opportunity to listen to the Holy Spirit, an opportunity to learn about Jesus, and just a time to reflect and look at how God has sent you and how you've responded during your week, okay? We'll break these down a little bit further. So if we look at bless, okay, so the book encourages us to look to bless people 3 times a week, which is on average over a bit more than 2 and a bit days a week, okay? Now, when we say bless, that doesn't mean go and buy them an expensive gift or any of that stuff. It can mean any of these things. Here's just a few examples I've come up with. An encouraging word, okay? Having a chat with someone, encouraging them, sending them a text message, sending them a Facebook message, whatever it is, a chance to bless someone. It might be a gift. It might be that you see something that you know someone might like and you give it to them as a gift. It might be giving them some of your time. You know, certain people, that's the one thing they want from us, our time, just to go and sit and talk and listen. Serving or helping. It might be an opportunity to go and serve someone or to help them in an area of their life. It might be financial. You might be prompted to give to someone financially. Or it might be a meal. And I like the meal one because you can tick 2 at the same time, okay? You can bless someone by shouting them a meal, have them to your house and put everything on, or take them out for a meal and pay for it. That's a chance to tick 2 things off on the list. If you're an efficient person like me, you'll probably think the same. And the kicker is that this has to be at least one non-church member. So this is all kind of a bit pointless if I just go and have a coffee with Hayden every week, and then I go and do my go and have a meal with Tara, and then go and have lunch with Elijah. That's kind of not what this is about. This is at least one of those times to go with someone maybe who you work with, or you go to school with, or in your extended family, someone that doesn't know Jesus, one of those three times at least, okay? The next one is eat, okay? So three meals. Some of you are going, oh man, three meals, that's like half of the meals I eat this, okay? But you have 21, most of you have 21 meals a week, and that's not including the coffees and all the extra stuff, okay? So for three of those times, go and eat with someone. It might be inviting them over. It might be going and meeting somewhere and eating out. It might be a coffee, okay? It might be a quick brekkie before work, or a lunch during your work day, or dinner that night, or going out for dessert for an ice cream or a coffee again or whatever it may be. And again, at least one time with a non-church member. Listen, one devotional time listening to the Spirit's voice. Okay, so this is a really important one, and I'm not sure how many of you do this one regularly, and I think it's one that we can let slip, because a lot of us who like reading rush to reading our Bible. Others who like worship rush to having the worship playing. But this is one that we can let slip. This is just a dedicated time where we just sit and listen. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. And it's not, come on, that's been a minute, let's get moving, okay? Just a time to sit and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And you'll be amazed what happens. Every time that I go seeking the Holy Spirit to speak something into my life, to give me some direction, it always happens, okay? So having that one time. Now, that might be a quiet time. You might have a place at home that you do that. It might be going for a walk. It might be going to the beach or the park or something like that. But just one time to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And the key reason for that is that it gives a lot of guidance for these other activities. Then we have learn. One devotional time learning about Jesus. Now, this one really challenged me, because if you're a bit like me, the way you read your Bible is you probably start at Genesis and work your whole way through. And sometimes you find that by the time you're getting to Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon's or Jeremiah or Isaiah, you're feeling a bit dry. And that's quite often because we've kind of put Jesus to one side as far as learning about Jesus. So this book encourages us to find a way, at least once a week, to learn about Jesus. Now, that might be by one day just going back into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or it might be watching a video where someone just preaches purely on the life of Jesus, or reading a book about the life of Jesus. But making sure we've always, in our devotional time, got a chance to connect with Jesus, to learn about Jesus. And the last one is sent. And this is one where we're actually reflecting back and journaling on those opportunities where God has sent us out into our world during the week. To think about, who did we share Jesus with this week? How did I do it? When did I do it? Why did I do it? A chance just to reflect back and just to, for yourself, have a bit of a testimony there of what the Holy Spirit has opened up for you and how you've been able to minister to other people as well. Okay, so in this chapter there was a section on how our values shape our habits. And if you saw the video here last week, that goes both ways. Our values can shape our habits, but our habits can shape our values as well. But let's just talk a little bit about our values at the moment, because based upon a lot of factors, and that can be your childhood, your background, your experiences, your giftings, your love languages, how you see life, we can sometimes value things that aren't really that valuable, okay? Now that's a tough thought to think about sometimes, but some of the stuff we place great importance on aren't really that valuable. Can any of you think of something that your parents drilled into you? Be careful if your parents are here, by the way. Can any of you think of something that your parents have drilled into you as really important? And when you've thought about it, you've gone, that's really not that important at all. Just yell it out if you've got one. Some of you must. Dawn.
If a job's worth doing, it's worth doing properly.
So you're saying you don't... Oh, there you go. It's passed down. So are you saying it's not that important to do a job properly?
It is important, but not if that rules my way I do
it. Ah, okay. Very good. Very good. So your eyes were open to that one day, were they? Realise that. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Come on. This is your chance to get it out, you know. This is your chance to have some therapy in church. Trace.
Money.
Money. What was the lesson? Yep. Okay, all right. Now that's an interesting one, because they're all good things. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they can end up
becoming like a God in our life, that we center everything around that, that, and that can get in the way. If God's calling me to be a missionary, well, that doesn't line up with that very well. Any others? One more. Can we get one more? Don't start something you can't finish. Procrastinators love not finishing things, don't they? That's right. Arthur, you're on there. Yeah, yep. In the grand scheme of things, you won't die if you don't have dinner at 5 o'clock. That's true. So you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we value things that really, in the grand scheme of things, aren't that important. And I guess as Christians, sometimes we value things that don't actually line up with what Jesus said was important. And most of those things are good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with having a set time to do things. There's nothing wrong about doing a job properly and seeing it through and all of those things. But they're not necessarily things that Jesus taught about. So developing these habits will help shape our values and help us keep aligned with Jesus. Okay, these, what I love about these, and this isn't mentioned in the book, this is just something that I reflected on, is that these habits teach me to love the Lord, okay, to give him priority, to give him time in my life. They teach me to love my neighbour, okay, to make sure I'm thinking about those people around me. And they also remind me to love each other in this church, okay, to think about how we love each other, because sometimes in life people sort of neglect the church and go all out in the world, and then there's other people that spend all their time in the church and don't go out in the world. There's a healthy balance that we'd have for both there. Okay, so the book covers that what we value often shows itself in our habits, and that our beliefs that what we truly value will naturally be reflected in our actions. So, big one that this generation might see a lot of, again, is people saying that they're really passionate about social justice, okay? Really passionate about social justice. Now, you might tell me, Jericho might say, Paul, I'm just so passionate about social justice. I just want to see people getting justice. And I say, oh, okay, well, Jericho, tell me a bit more about that. How are you passionate about social justice? You might just say, oh, I just think it's really important. Okay, well, show me what you do to make a difference about social justice. You might say, oh, I saw on Instagram the other day someone put up this thing about social justice and I liked it. Okay, I might go, that's awesome. Did you then go out and give money to that cause? No. Did you go and give some time to that cause? No. Did you go and join a protest for that cause? No. Well, then I'm probably going to say, are you sure you really value that? Okay, so with our values, there has to be an action that follows it. That's really important. And in our Christian walk, the things that we think are valuable, the things that we're saying are valuable, there has to be an action that shows it as well. Think for a moment about how you spend your week. So looking in this room here, we come from all different walks of life, but I would say the majority are either in school for the majority of their week or they're in the workplace for all of their week, okay? So that's a snapshot, okay? Think about your time outside of that, though, how you spend all those extra hours, okay? If I was to come and have a look at your week and see how you spent your time, what would it show me about your values? Because how you spend your time should be a reflection of your values, okay? So if you say family is really important to me, like my parents are really important to me, and then you haven't spent any time with your parents that week, I might say, well, that might just be a bad week. You might have had other stuff on. If you tell me, oh, it's reading my Bible is really important to me, I say, okay, how much did you read this week? Didn't really get round to it this week. Oh, okay. You might say my friends are really important to me. Okay, what did you do with your friends this week? Oh, well, not too much really. So what we value has to show itself in how we spend our time. Okay, so if you think about all those extra hours, how much of it's spent doing more work? How much of it's spent online or on social media or gaming or on our hobbies or recreation or watching TV or even on destructive habits? That's a little test for you to maybe this week just reflect on. Have a look at what you do after hours and think of if that's a reflection of your values, yes or no. It's a good challenge. I thought about it this week and it was a challenge for me. How much time do our neighbours or non-Christian friends and family get? How much time do we spend with our church family, encouraging them, blessing them, discipling them, or being discipled by them? These are good things to think about, okay? But these habits will help us change some of that around, okay? With all of those people that are in our lives, we are encouraged by Jesus to let them know about him, okay? To share our testimony, okay? To share about God's reign. Now, we talked about that. Did anyone cover that in their home group this week? The reign of God, the term the reign of God. I know Hayden did because he's in my home group. Anyone else? Oh, just us. Okay. So we had this term reign of God, and then someone in our group said, what's the reign of God? Okay, and I actually did a bit of extra reading, and in the fifth habit, it actually talks a little bit more about how he defines the reign of God. But to me, the reign of God is telling other people about Jesus, sharing the gospel. Okay, it's certainly about talking about our testimony, what he's done in our life. But in the book, it says that the reign of God covers things like justice. Okay, it covers things like reconciliation. It covers things like wholeness. These are things that we see in the reign of God. Okay, these are part of his kingdom. And I would add things like joy, goodness, overcoming. These are things that happen when we allow Jesus to reign in our life. Okay, taking on these habits will change your world, and it will change you as well. It will reinforce Jesus' teachings, what he valued, important biblical principles. Things like generosity. Okay, generosity is a really important value to have. And for some of you, that might be a bit of a challenge because you might have been taught to be extremely careful with money. Okay, you might have been taught to be thrifty, and you think about generosity as, well, that's going to hold me back from this. Generosity is a very important principle that we see right through the New Testament. Hospitality. Hospitality, I see it as a challenge when I know that there are people that will not open up their homes because you've got to clean your house, which is annoying and it takes time. You've got to spend money, okay, to be hospitable. But if you look through the New Testament, if you look through the early church, everyone was opening up their homes, okay? And that's a challenge for all of us, to open our homes, okay? Being spirit-led is a really important thing. Being Christ-like, being missional, these are all things that these habits will help us incorporate into our life. So how can we put these things into action this week? Well, I've just given a little bit of an example that I think is a good way to look at it. If you start your week on Monday, or you might start it on Sunday, starting with listening to the Holy Spirit, what would the Holy Spirit have you spend your time on this week? Who would the Holy Spirit have you bless? Who would the Holy Spirit have you go and share a meal with? Okay, I reckon that's a great way to start, just by listening to the Holy Spirit. Tuesday, you might say, that's my first one where I'm going to go bless someone. I'm going to go and physically do something. I'm going to send them a message, give them a phone call, whatever it may be. Your Wednesday might be a chance to go and eat a meal with someone and bless them. Like I said, 2-for-1 on that one. Go and shout someone a meal or invite them into your home. Thursday, spend some time learning about Jesus. Friday, another opportunity to bless. That might be at the workplace. What a great opportunity that last day of the week, last day of school, go and bless someone, okay? Saturday, we're always eating on the weekend. Go and have a meal with someone. Go and have a coffee Saturday morning. And then Sunday, great opportunity. We don't have church early morning anymore. We used to find it hard to have people straight after church when we had morning church because you kind of got to rush home and cook everything really quickly. Well, now our lunch times have opened up. So have a meal with someone on a Sunday. And then at the end of the day, journal. Journal about the opportunities that the Holy Spirit has opened up for you during the week. So, if we go back to this little chart here, the cue, routine, reward chart. These habits are not designed to be religious, okay? There's a very important thing behind them, okay? For me, if I think about habits, my cue should be our lost world. And for you, that should be your cue. That there are many people around us lost who are heading towards an eternity where they don't know Jesus. Okay, they don't have Jesus in their life. They're going through really difficult stuff and they don't have Jesus. And that should be our cue to start developing some habits, to look at a routine. Okay, and our cue is also the teachings and examples of Jesus, that we should desire to obey him and follow him. That's another cue to take these things on. And as these things become routine, we'll see unending rewards. Some we'll see now. You know, seeing someone who's thankful, who's been touched by your generosity, through you sharing a meal with them, through giving time, that's an instant reward. But there is a much bigger reward at play. And if we go through Scripture, it talks about those rewards. And we don't do things on this earth to get rewards. That's not why we do them, okay? I'll give you a tip. Don't go and work in Sunday school if you like people coming and thanking you and giving up your time, okay? I did Sunday school for 30 years, I think, close to, and probably less than 10 times did anyone come up and say, thank you for that time you invested in my child. Some of them you've had for 7 years, 8 years, okay? That's not why I do it. That's not the reward that I'm seeking, okay? I could have done it with no one thanking me because I'm doing that for an audience of one, okay? And that should be our attitude through all of the things that we do. If you go and shout someone a meal and they don't say thank you and they say, that was disgusting, I'm never eating here again, your reward is that Jesus sees you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. So here's some scriptures about reward. Matthew 6, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that's just a reminder, when you go and do something generous for someone, don't let a bunch of people know about it. Just say, yeah, I just felt called to give them $1,000, you know, good on me. That's not what that's about, okay? Keep it quiet, keep it secret, because your reward comes later on. Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Luke 6, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. That's an important one with the eating, because in our culture, we kind of know that there's certain people we invite for a meal, and we know they'll probably invite us back, because we kind of have this feeling of reciprocity. I think that's the word, reciprocity. Yeah, that'll do. We have that feeling. But, you know, go and look for people who you know can't pay you back, who won't invite you into their home, because maybe they're just not in a position to do that. That's a really great option, okay? Ephesians 6, because you know that the Lord reward each one for whatever good they do. And here's two more detailed texts that I think are really important. Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's our call. Look ahead. Look ahead to the reward that awaits us. And lastly, Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there's many rewards, but we need to understand that any reward or recognition that we get here at the time is minuscule in relation to the reward that awaits us. Okay? More importantly, Jesus has already rewarded us enough, hasn't he? By coming to this earth, by dying on the cross, by making himself known to us and taking the punishment for our sins. That's all the reward we need. And no matter how many things I do from here, I'm not going to catch up to us being even, to the ledger being even, okay? And he did that not conditional on any of this stuff. He didn't say, you know, I'll save you, but, you know, you've got to promise me that you're going to start blessing people and you're going to start attending church regularly and you're going to start doing this and doing that. He didn't do it with any of those conditions. None of that was laid down. He just did it by grace because he loves us, okay? But he did have a plan, and that's right in this verse. And this is, a lot of people get caught up on the works and faith and all these things, but this verse clearly lays it out. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, that settles it. It's by grace. It's not by the things that you do. All the great things you do in this life count for nothing when it comes to your salvation. We go to the next bit. Not by works, so that no one can boast, okay? Because then we're all in the same group as far as what opened the door for Jesus to come save us. That had nothing to do with what I was going to do, what you were going to do. He just chose you out of his goodness to know him. Okay, but it does go on. He says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. He's prepared good works for you to do. They don't have anything to do with your salvation, but it's a flow on from us grasping what he's done for us. Okay, that's a natural progression. You've heard the saying, we don't get good to get God. Okay, we get God to get good. And I would add to do good. Okay, God allows us to do good. Okay, and these things that we're talking about, these five habits, they're good things, okay? And they will lead us to a maturity in our faith and by taking on the things that Jesus values. They'll make sure that our Christianity doesn't become too much inwards, that it doesn't come about doing things, that it doesn't become religious. Having an outward focus really can turn things around in our faith walk by looking outwards, looking at other people. Can we stand? I'll just ask the band to come, and we're just going to have one final song to go out on. But I just want to take the opportunity here just to listen to the Holy Spirit, just like I shared in my message. Just to allow you a moment before the band plays and takes us out with a song, just to listen to what the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you about right now. The Holy Spirit might be speaking to you about being generous, about looking for more opportunities to bless people. There might be some situations right now that are coming very much to mind, of people that you can go and bless, okay? Maybe there's people you know that are reaching out to you and you're kind of resisting for whatever reason, but look for opportunities to bless. Maybe there's someone you know, yep, I need to go have a meal with this week and I need to have a good, real discussion, like Alan was saying, not just about, you know, the chit-chat, not just the irrelevant, but just to go a little bit deeper, just to have a real chat. and just about building in that time to listen to the Holy Spirit and to learn about Jesus, okay? Whatever that looks like for you is okay. So let's just reflect for a minute and maybe we can just have some keys. Just listen. Let's just listen for the Holy Spirit now. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you now? What is He opening your eyes to? What is He speaking to your heart about? Maybe there's a family member who doesn't know Jesus that you just need to reach out to, and it doesn't have to be to go and Bible bash them or to go and give them a full breakdown of the gospel, but it might just be starting with sharing a meal, just shouting them a meal, just opening up your home perhaps to having a meal. Maybe there's a friend you've become estranged from, and maybe it was your fault, or maybe it was their fault. Maybe you just need to extend the hand of friendship just by blessing them. Maybe you're aware that your life is stale, that your life is dry, your faith feels very stale and dry. Well, invite the Holy Spirit in. Make time to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. Get out in nature, get out in creation, and just make time for Him just to speak to you, to give you guidance, to speak into your life. Maybe you just need to fall in love with Jesus again. That might be through reading the Gospels. If you're not a big reader, go on YouTube and look up something from a well-known preacher, someone that can be trusted. Go and read a great book, like maybe The Jesus I Never Knew, something like that. Just reconnect with Jesus again. And just allow the Holy Spirit just to open your eyes up to the world around you, just that you are being sent. I've heard stories of churches that have signs up on their doors as people walk out that saying, basically now your mission starts. You've come here, you've been refueled, you've been energized. Go into your world and realize that Jesus is with you every step of the way, that He wants you to be open about your faith. He wants you to be generous. He wants you to bless people. He wants you to allow the Holy Spirit just to guide you in every step of your day. When you face a problem in your workplace that you don't know the answer to, reach out to the Holy Spirit. When there's a relationship that's not working, reach out to the Holy Spirit, ask for guidance. And just remember those key values of being generous, and just by sharing a meal, just look for opportunities for the Holy Spirit to use you. And my prayer is that we start to hear awesome testimonies of people who've just had that opportunity to restore relationships, to build relationships, to be able to share their faith, to be able to share the gospel, and that this church becomes full of people who come to know Jesus for the first time. We're not interested in this church of having 100, 200, 300 people. We're not interested in just having people that come here from another church and saying, oh, look, we've got another few people. We just want to see people coming to meet Jesus, coming to know Jesus, and coming in here just to be discipled, to learn more about Him. And I pray that's your prayer as well for all of us. You know, I've gone through stages in my life where I've not invited someone here. I've not shared my faith as openly as I should have. You know, let's just be open to that. And as we read this book and as we connect with people in our home groups talking about this stuff, let's really seek to see those family members who in our hearts we've written off. We've gone, it's too late. There's been so many opportunities and they've not responded. Never give up. Never give up. The Holy Spirit is with you. With your friends, some of those friends who you just are just so desperate for them to know Jesus, they're trying to navigate life on their own and they're making an absolute mess of it. And you know that if they knew Jesus, they would have answers, they would have peace. Keep praying for them. Keep looking for opportunities to share a meal, to bless, to encourage. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Don't try and work everything out yourself. It's too hard. We're not smart enough. Just allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide. Lord, I just ask this week for all of us, Lord, that You just open our eyes to those opportunities around us, that You would guide us each day just to really want to reach out to the lost as You did, Jesus. As we look at Your 3.5 years of ministry, Lord, You just kept looking for people. You kept looking for lost sheep just to go and be with, to heal, to bring hope, Lord. And Lord, let us have the same mindset. Lord, I pray as we come together next Sunday and we just have some fellowship that people can tell some awesome stories.
Lord, I pray that we open up the floor next Sunday for people to share some stuff that's happened. And Lord, for there just to be an entourage of people wanting to share just the opportunities that have happened. Maybe people that they've not had opportunities for a long time and doors have been opened. Holy Spirit, let us listen to you. Let us be guided by you. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to go out with a song and just encourage you just to continue to reflect and just hear the Holy Spirit's voice. And afterwards, you might be prompted today for someone here to just say, I want to catch up with you for a meal this week. I want to have a coffee with you this week. I want to bless you this week. But think about the outer world as well, those people in your workplace, your school, your neighbourhood. You know, look for those opportunities. Thanks, team.